to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, I want to continue our series of messages that we've been doing on the mysteries of Christ. And in Romans 16, Paul says there in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Paul says there in verse 25, "Now to him there is a power to establish you." And he says, "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, or according to the revelation of the mystery." Now, Paul many times talks about the mystery, singular, and other times he talks about specific mysteries. In Ephesians 3, for example, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, some say that that's a specific mystery. Others say it's called the mystery of Christ because Christ was the purveyor of that truth to the Apostle Paul. But what I want you to understand is that the mystery that Paul talks about would probably entail all of the individual mysteries that he mentions specifically. And what we've been doing, we've been going through the Scriptures, through Paul's epistles, and looking at those mysteries in order as we find them in the Scripture. For example, the first mystery you find is in Romans chapter 11, where Paul talks about the mystery of Israel's blindness. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So the mystery there was that people could actually go to heaven without first dying, and that we have the hope of being caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Today, I want to talk to you about the next one in order, and we find it in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's called the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. Now, we know that the Bible says that it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Now, I find it interesting there that he's going to gather together in heaven and on earth. And the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, why? In other words, it's clear here. We don't have to, you know, look deep and do much searching to find out what is the mystery of His will, because verse 10 starts with that word, "that." And verse 9 ends with a semicolon, which means the thought is not concluded. So he says, "He's made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He's purposed in Himself." In Romans 16, we read about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And what we find through a study of the Scriptures is, like Peter said in Acts chapter 3, all that had been preached up until that time was according to prophecy. Now, there were some mysteries concerning the mysteries of the kingdom and that kind of thing, But the fact is the mysteries that Paul talks about are not things that remain mysteries. They were simply mysteries until they were revealed unto the Apostle Paul. It's a truth that was not previously made known. Well, certainly we can read about God's will in relation to Israel in the Old Testament. We can read about God's will in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in relation to Israel and those that blessed Israel. But what we would not find is we would not find salvation for people like you and I in the Old Testament or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he says there, the mystery of his will, it's according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself, and it is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, there's not always consensus about what is the dispensation of the fullness of times. I probably take a different position on this than some of the other grace preachers, and so I would just encourage you to study it out. It's not what we would call a deal breaker, something we would want to ever separate over. But I believe the dispensation of the fullness of times is a time when all times have been fulfilled. Some teach that it's the dispensation of the grace of God. I believe it has to do when all time has been fulfilled at the end or during the millennial reign. Now, I want you to see and understand that in your Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a kingdom that was promised. That kingdom was associated with a nation. That nation was associated with the land. And so when Paul says there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we need to understand what that inheritance is, how it was obtained, and where it is. You see, the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's generally referenced as the kingdom of heaven because Matthew deals primarily with the earthly kingdom. But we know that the kingdom of God, Paul also taught the kingdom of God. The 12 taught the kingdom of God. Christ taught the kingdom of God. And I believe personally that the kingdom of God is an all-inclusive kingdom that includes everybody that was ever saved in any dispensation or any period of time. Now, does that mean that everybody was saved in exactly the same way by the same gospel? I don't believe so. And I believe within that kingdom there are inheritances in different positions in different places. But they're still all part of the kingdom of God. And in the fullness of times, they're going to all be one, if you will. Now, I want you to go back. Just flip back to Acts chapter 7 first. Acts chapter 7. This is the sermon of Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7 verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come unto the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. That, of course, is the reference made to the promises to Abraham in reference to the land. And there are literally hundreds of references to that land. It started out in Genesis 12 where God called out Abraham, or Abram at that time. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So from Genesis 12 forward, there is a plan in place, and I personally believe there was a plan in place prior to that for God to establish a kingdom upon this earth, and it started with the placing of Adam and Eve upon this earth. And there was going to be a kingdom, and they blew it. And then in Genesis 6, God is grieved at mankind. And so He destroys the world with a flood and saves Noah and his family. In Genesis 12, God calls out Abram and He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And the purpose of that nation was to be God's instrument upon earth to bring about that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ teaches the 12 about prayer, He says to pray this, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. The place of this kingdom was to be upon the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, notice there in verse 21, Deuteronomy 11, 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So there was the land involved, and there was a kingdom. And when Jesus came forth preaching, He came forth preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look, if you will, over in... while we're here, look back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19... in verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I always like it when we do messages and use some Old Testament scriptures, because then people know that we haven't thrown all those away out of our Bible, as sometimes we're accused of doing. Daniel chapter 2, notice there in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Has that happened? No, it hasn't. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Folks, there is going to be a kingdom, and it's going to be upon this earth. The 12 asked Christ, or Peter asked Christ in Matthew 19. He said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And He said, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A future promise of this kingdom. Look over in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. how great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Notice, if you will, over in Psalms. In Psalms, I'll tell you the verse when we get to chapter 25. Psalms 25. Psalms 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Look over in Psalms 37. You remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5? The meek shall inherit what? The earth. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There was a kingdom. That kingdom was to be established upon planet earth. In Psalms chapter 37, notice in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look in verse 21. The wicked barreth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Notice down in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And then over in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Folks, you get the idea after a while that Israel was looking forward to inheriting the earth, the land that was promised in the very beginning to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is not going to go back on his promise. Now, I know that the majority of the religious world teaches this replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel and that God is through with Israel and so forth. But when we studied in Romans chapter 11, we saw blindness in part has happened to Israel, but there's a real important word that says, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion, and he's going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. He's going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, and the 12 are going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you won't have to worry about any political life elections or campaigning or anything. The Bible said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I know the majority of the world doesn't believe that today, and they make up all kind of reasons why the tribulation has already taken place and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about the pure, inspired Word of God. There was a kingdom promised. That kingdom was going to be upon the earth. And people were looking forward to being in that kingdom in their bodies. Notice in Job. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 19. In Job chapter 19. They say that this is the first book that was ever written in the Old Testament. And it's amazing that these words were penned. They had to be by inspiration. And Job spoke these words. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, then the Redeemer, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. according to Luke chapter 1. And he goes on to say, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." We do believe the Bible, don't we? Then one day Job is going to stand up in flesh and see God. Say, how in the world is that going to take place? Well, look over in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you read Ezekiel chapter 36, you'll see in Ezekiel chapter 36 the new covenant that is promised, as in Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this new covenant that's going to be made with the house of Israel, not according to the old covenant, but according to the new. You can read about that in Ezekiel 36. But you get over to Ezekiel chapter 37 and notice verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." There's going to come a day, folks, when Israel is going to be resurrected into a kingdom. All those that died in faith, and they are going to inherit the promises made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises made throughout. And so when Jesus Christ came forth, John the Baptist first, look over in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew 3, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's that kingdom that we read about in Deuteronomy 19. That's that kingdom of priests. That's that kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 9. That's that Old Testament, that's that kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's called by the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12, the kingdom of heaven. And it's also referenced as the kingdom of God. But there's something interesting about that. That kingdom is going to be occupied by people walking around with flesh on their bones. That's what it said, didn't it? They're going to be raised up. Well, Paul, when he referenced the kingdom of God, he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, John comes forth preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, this word kingdom is prominent in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's mentioned 119 times. You get the idea that it was pretty important. And it was important because it is what God had promised the nation Israel. And yet, in Luke chapter 12, he said he was going to take the kingdom from them and give it to the little flock. And that's what we have going on in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. But it's still the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You go over to Luke chapter 10. Well, in Luke chapter 6, first, Luke chapter 6, verse 10, where I mentioned a moment ago, he tells them There in verse 9, after this manner therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice over in chapter 10, verse 7. I know we're going kind of fast on these. If you can't keep up, don't worry about it. Chapter 10, verse 7, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You get all the way over to Matthew chapter 24, toward the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before he goes to Calvary, and he tells the 12 in 24:14, Matthew 24:14, he says, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, it sure doesn't sound like that Jesus Christ is going to be some kind of spirit floating around in the air out there. He said he's going to drink of that cup again in the kingdom with them. We're talking about promises, folks, made by God Almighty, made to His chosen people. But it went beyond His people. Notice over in Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, back in verse 34, he makes a statement, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, what? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's why I said that I believe the kingdom was planned out before Abraham ever came along. And God used Israel as an instrument to bring about that kingdom, but there was always Gentile salvation available to those that blessed Israel, as we read right here in Matthew 25. And their blessing was that they took care of them during the tribulation. And he said, as a result of that, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So they're in that kingdom. Now, go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, that's the introduction. So for the next hour and a half, we're going to get into what is the mystery of Christ. No, it's not going to take me that long. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom also, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance of what? The kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. Now, why is that unique and why was that a mystery? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, he goes on to tell them that such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. And that would be us. And so we have inherited the kingdom of God, not because of anything we did, but because of what Christ did in our behalf. That's the glorious truth of this mystery. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh," how? "By the blood of Christ." Folks, get the picture. There was salvation promised to the nation Israel. There was an inheritance promised to Israel. It was going to be upon the earth. There was an inheritance promised to Gentiles that would bless Israel. But there were Gentiles on this earth, like you and I, who were not blessing Israel. As a matter of fact, Paul said they were without Christ because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise, and they had no hope and without God in the world. But now, thank God for those two words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, the mystery of Christ is that people, like, are the mystery of His will, is the truth that it was God's will that all men be saved. But all men could not be saved prior to the cross. All men could not be saved prior to the message of God's grace, which was He gave Himself a ransom for all, and He said that's to be testified in due time. Listen, people reject and want to resist the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it is through that message that came through Paul that people like you and I have hope today of salvation and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me chills to think about that people who deserve to be burning in hell are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, far above all heaven. The scum, the offscouring of the earth. And yet God lift us up and saved us by His grace and by His mercy and gave us part and place in that kingdom so that we have an inheritance. And it was all according to His purpose, which was before the foundation of the world. You see, God revealed His plan for the earth in Genesis through Malachi. God revealed His plan for the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God revealed to Israel His plan for the earth in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and in 7 where we read, and Acts 8. But God revealed His plan for the heavens for you and I, look at, through the Apostle Paul. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I've mentioned this many times, but that word meet has to do with being all that is needed, like when a woman's called the helpmeet for the man. He did everything that needed to be done to make us meet to be partakers, what? Of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and notice, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not waiting to get into that kingdom. We're already there. We're already in the kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You see, He talks about there that He said things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And there's one day that when Jesus Christ is put down Satan and he's chained there in that bottomless pit, no longer is Satan going to be the prince of the power of the air. He's not going to have the power that he has today. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign upon this earth, sitting on the throne of David. And you and I are going to have an inheritance, and a way I see it, maybe you don't see it this way, but I believe the inheritance is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And people say, well, how could we be with Christ when He's down here on earth? Not hard, folks. It's a spiritual body. He is the head of the church. And for Him to think will be for us to do. We're not going to have the element of time and space as we know it today. And that's why people have this thing, a hard time of reckoning where the church is during the millennial reign and all that kind of stuff. And I know there's a lot of different ideas about that. But you know what's more important to me is not where we're going to be, but that we are going to be. We have an inheritance. We've been made part of the crowd. We've been made part of His family. We're the children of God by adoption. And it's not because of anything we did. It's because that Jesus Christ was willing to go there to a cross and hang there and bleed and die and suffer for our sins. And it's by His blood we've been made nigh. And we are baptized in the body of Christ by His Spirit. And we are one with Him. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I want to tell you something. That's the greatest news that you'll ever hear on this earth. I mean, if you got a notice this afternoon that Bill Gates had adopted you and made you an heir of all that he has, that wouldn't even touch what we've just talked about here this morning. Now, you'd be happy about it, and I would too. I mean, you know, I'm one of those that believes that bumper sticker, Lord, just give me a chance. I'll show you I can handle the lottery. We all want to be rich. We all want to have plenty. But you know what? We already are rich. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been made heirs of God. We've been made part of the kingdom. We've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've mentioned before, I remember hearing Brother Moore preach on several occasions. Back then there was always, there were a lot of these bumper stickers, keep looking up, keep looking up. And he would always say, no, don't keep looking up, keep looking down. You're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Colossians, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the verse 18 or verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. One last passage. Go back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Then I know there's a heavenly kingdom, and I know there's an earthly kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, is quicker to scare the Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, all the way through the Bible, God revealed his plan for earth. But through the Apostle Paul, he revealed his plan for the heavenlies. And so what did Paul say there? He said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together all things which are on earth, which are in heaven, and which are on earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're part of the family. We're part of the inheritance. We're part of the kingdom. And in our case, it had nothing to do with anything that we did. It has everything to do with the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're outside the family. And when the family leaves, you'll be left behind. When I talk about the family, I'm talking about the church, which is his body. That's part of this kingdom with a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly hope, where we're going to live and reign with him forever and ever. If you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, I wish you'd trust him right now. It's not hard, not difficult. All you have to do is receive him. Last weekend at the Bible conference, on Saturday night, someone was preaching and I had drank way too much coffee and I had to get up and excuse myself. And I went out the door and walked down the hall there into the restroom. And when I came out, there was a lady sitting there. And she was crying. And Byron's wife was talking to her, and she said, Steve, come over here. Maybe you can answer this lady's questions. And so we began to talk. And she said she wasn't sure she was saved. And I asked her why. And she said, well, she just didn't know. That she just wasn't sure. And so I asked her if she believed Christ died for her sin. And she said, well, I've always said I believe that, but I'm not sure I do. I said, well, you either choose to or you choose not to. So she said she believed that. I said, well, have you ever received the free gift of salvation? And she said, well, I don't understand exactly what you mean. So I reached in my pocket, as usual, and took out a dollar bill. And I gave it to her. And I said, I want you to have this. And she took it. I said, now let me ask you, who does that belong to? She said, it belongs to me. I said, why? She said, because you gave it to me. I said, no, no, no. I said, it's because you received it. And when I said those words, a smile came across her face. And I said, do you receive Jesus Christ just like you received that dollar? She said, I do. She trusted Christ at that moment. Folks, that's how simple it is. Just receive the free gift of salvation. Be part of the family with an eternal inheritance. And you'll live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand me for prayer? Before